We just bow our heads as we come to consider that. Father, we want to bow before you this morning. We give you thanks for your word. We want to pray now, Father God, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we might correctly understand it, that you might touch each of us as we have need this morning, Lord. Encourage, challenge, convict, but draw each one of us unto yourself. Pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, grant us comprehension, and when we leave this place, grant us the ability to apply that which you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're sort of halfway through a series, short summer series and shorter messages because in anticipation of good weather, maybe the weather hasn't quite arrived. So it's a good point for us this morning to maybe pause and take stock of where we've come so far with Elijah. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. And that should challenge each one of us. Elijah is like you and me, very ordinary, but equipped by God. And we're introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 1. And if you just flick back to that, I just want to flag up a few things that you notice about this person who was just a man. First, he believed in the living God. Second, he served the covenant God. Third, he believed in the presence of God. And fourth, he obeyed the call of God when it came upon his life. He may well have been a man just like us, but as we come to this passage this morning, we need to ask, are we men and women just like him? Let's just remind ourselves how Elijah became the man of God that he was proclaimed to be. You see, when he went to confront Ahab, he learned obedience to God. And from his time at the brook at Cherith, he learned that God can look after him. And we want to think particularly of Emily as she goes off to China this week for her mom and for her dad and for the rest of the family, that our God is capable of looking after us. And from the empty barrel, Elijah learned that God can actually use him to help and bless other people. From the dead child, he learned that God can do the impossible through me. Now, I wonder how many of us sitting here this morning are actually convinced of the fact that God can do the impossible through us. The things that we look at in life that just might overwhelm us, that we just think we just haven't got the ability to do it. But you know, we'll be reminded when we come to the end of this message this morning that it's not your ability that matters very often, it's your willingness and obedience to allow God to work through you. And you see, on Mount Carmel, Elijah learnt that God is God and that God is faithful to his word. Ray Pritchard says this. He says, it's not by chance that in 1 Kings 1:17, he's called Elijah the Tishbite. But in verse 24, the woman calls him a man of God. You see, God's preparation with Elijah is finished. Elijah is now ready for the ultimate challenge. No one becomes a man of God by chance. No one becomes a man of God overnight. You see, it's all about him, God. It's not about us. God must bring us very often to the end of ourselves so that when we learn that truth, once we figure that out, we're ready to be used by God in a mighty way. Now, guys, there's great wisdom in those words this morning. And if you're wrestling in your own life, if you're trying to understand things and you're trying to comprehend things, maybe it's the way you're trying to draw it. Maybe it's the way you're trying to plan it. Maybe it's the way you're looking at it. And I just want to encourage you, do what Elijah does. And go back to God again and again. You see, each of us that's preaching, we decided not on a theme for this, but so each preacher's bringing their own title. But my thought, my anchor thought as I've moved through this series on Elijah is one of obedience. So let me just remind you what we've seen so far. We've seen obedience in spite of the times confronting the king. The country was in an appalling state. We've seen obedience in spite of the circumstances. That whole situation with the widow of Zarephath must have been an amazing pressure on Elijah and his faith. We've seen obedience in spite of the call to compromise, his meeting with Obadiah. It would have been so easy for Elijah to have done things a different way. We've seen obedience in spite of overwhelming opposition on top of Mount Carmel. All those prophets, and there he is, witnessing and testifying to God. So today we come to my next mark of obedience, and it's something that I would be very surprised if not every single person in this room this morning has struggled with in our own lives. Obedience in spite of delay. Do you get impatient sometimes? Do you wonder where the answer to that prayer is? Do you wonder where God is, that you're talking and talking and he just doesn't seem to be listening? Elijah's going to give us a little bit of help this morning in understanding that. And as we do so, I just want to say a word on prophecy. Of all the spiritual gifts that God has given, few have probably been more abused and misused than the gift of prophecy. Now, to the world, it means nothing. They just laugh at us when it all goes wrong, and they say, well, that's that lad. But in the church, I have seen lives destroyed by so-called words from the Lord. I want to tell you guys, I would tremble in my boots before I would utter the words, thus says the Lord. I can stand to you this morning and preach from this passage in Kings and say, thus says the Lord, because this is the word of God. And I still believe that God gives the gift of prophecy, but I do not believe the scale on which people claim it today, nor indeed the abuse that goes with it. And I want to flag up two things about prophecy. You want to know if something's a prophecy? Here's what you check for. And the first one is this: it will be in accordance to the word of God. And the second one, surprise, surprise, is going to happen. And it's that simple. It will be in accordance with God's word, and it will happen. So much today, the people making excuses when it doesn't actually happen. And we need to understand this because this relates to our passage. If you would go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 10 to 17. You see, remember, the nation had been brought out of Egypt. Now, in Egypt, the land was very different. In Egypt, their water was provided primarily from the Nile. But now God is going to bring them to a different country. And in Deuteronomy, just let me read from verse 10, chapter 11, verse 10. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. Now listen in verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send the rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Look what follows in verse 16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and to worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. You see, this is what we're talking about in this story of Elijah, because this is exactly what has happened. The people have turned away from God. Elijah had prayed, we were told by James, and God had shut up the heavens in a judgment against them. But then, the promise is made. If you fast forward now to 1 Kings 18 in verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now, you notice the first thing is that this promise is conditional. Do you see that? What's Elijah got to do? He's first got to go and show himself to Ahab, and then the Lord is going to send the rain. Now, just remember what has happened here. This place has suffered drought, and it was all brought about because Elijah prophesied that it was going to happen. So one would imagine that going to see Ahab would not have been a very easy thing to do. He would most certainly not have been Ahab's favorite person at this point in time. And indeed, Obadiah, the man of God, he had felt that, and he'd wanted Elijah to give it some second thought. But we don't see any reluctance with Elijah whatsoever. What we see him doing is obeying God without hesitation. You know, so often in Scripture, God's blessing is interwoven with the obedience of his people. And I just believe that today a lack of obedience can so often become an obstacle to us for God's blessing. God wants to bless us, but we would rather maybe that God just did it himself. We want God to deal with that difficult individual, don't we? We want God to intervene directly into that rather sensitive situation at home or at work or with your neighbors, wherever you may be. But you see, that's not what happens here. Elijah confronts not just Ahab, but all those prophets. And then here's the punchline. He has to do it in front of everybody. All the people gathered to see what was about to take place. And then in one blinding moment, God reveals his power in consuming fire. And in verse 39, the people fall on their faces in repentance and declare the Lord, he is God. You see, the false prophets are taken away and executed. Elijah has done his bit. And now it is time for God to deliver. Mount Carmel was only the first phase of the operation. Now let's see some rain. That's what it's all about. The promise had been made. Now it needed to be claimed. It needed to be realized. And look how Elijah goes about this in verse 41. And Elijah says to Ahab, "You go and eat and drink, for there is a sign of a heavy rain." Now, the whole idea to go and eat and drink is to go and feast. He sends Ahab away. The famine is over. Let the feast begin. Before one drop of rain has fallen, with complete confidence. And let me just remind you that if anybody needed a drink at this time, one would probably Elijah the pleasure, yes? He's been through a hard time. He could probably sit down now and drink a stiff, whatever it was that they drank in that particular time. But Elijah's got something else to do because the promise now has to be claimed. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, many might have seen this as the opportunity to be the star attraction at the party. Hey, it's nice when people like you, isn't it? Go on, admit it. It's nice to be liked, isn't it? Doesn't it warm your heart when people say nice things to you? And now Elijah's done this thing on top of the mountain. Boy, he could go along to this party and he'd be the belle of the ball. Everybody'd be going, "Wow, Elijah." What does Elijah do? Elijah ascends the mountain to pray. Folks, underline that. You know, this is an area of our lives in the Christian church today that in this nation, I believe, is in serious deficit. We've forgotten how to pray. And we can learn five things about prayer from Elijah's simple actions here. Let me just go through these quickly for you. Firstly, Elijah separated himself. He got away from all the hubbub. He got away from all the adulation. On the peak of Carmel, he found an isolated place to pray and wait for his God to fulfill that promise. Do you take time to be isolated with God? Do you take time to get away from the hubbub of life and just be alone with your God? Secondly, Elijah humbled himself. Notice his demeanor. He could have been standing tall. Look what he'd just done. He'd just done. But he hadn't just done. You see, God had done it. He approaches God with total humility, his head bowed between his knees. And in his body language, he acknowledges God as the real victor. And that particular challenge of those two altars, it wasn't Elijah. It was God. There is no arrogance. There is just total humility. And I want to confess something in the so-called free church today. I believe we've lost something by not kneeling anymore. I love watching people's face. You ask people to kneel in a free church, we get so self-righteous, don't we? No, we don't do that. We kneel in our hearts, don't you know? Well, I want to say to you guys, sometimes it's good to just get down on your knees before God. Try it sometime. I understand the whole idea of getting lost in ritual and all the rest of it, and you do need to be careful with these things. But hey, I think we've lost humbling ourselves physically before God. We've all got our favorite ways and methods of communion. I spent a long time in the army, and we worked in a cross-section of the church. And so for many years, I shared communion within the Anglican church. And I just want to say that on my knees, with my hands raised, is one of the most meaningful ways for me to receive the body and the blood of Christ. Would you prostrate yourself before God in prayer? You know, when I arrived here, I remember I mentioned in a sermon that when I arrived at my last post in Purbright, and I hadn't got a clue what to do, they had put me out of the army and took away my big stick and given me a Bible, and they said, go and tell these guys about Jesus. And I thought, oh yeah. And I remember going into the army camp, and I locked the door, and I put the loudest praise music on I had, and I lay down on the floor and I wept. And I remember praying to God that I wasn't going to get off that floor till he gave me a promise. And he gave me that promise. I shared that with you a few months after my arrival, about 3 years ago. And someone said to me afterwards, Jim, I actually cringed when you said that. I found it so embarrassing that you could do such a thing. And I just want to say to us all this morning, folks, in our own privacy, we're not doing this for other people. But I want to tell you, don't lose your ability to humble yourself before a holy God. You know, the Abba Father, the daddy business is all right. And yeah, he'll give you a big hug. But just remember, we're talking to the living God. And sometimes we just need to get down on our knees and to worship him. But thirdly, Elijah was confident. You see, so often we limit our time in prayer to us addressing God. How often do you stop and give God a chance to answer? This happens in our relationships sometimes. We talk right over each other, don't we? And sometimes we do it with God. We're telling God what to do, and then we're amen, and away we go. We're back into life. But look at Elijah. He is so confident here. He's waiting in God. Verse 43, go and look towards the sea, he tells his servant. And then fourth, Elijah was persistent and fervent. How many of us can empathize with Elijah here? When that servant comes back no less than 6 times. Now here you are. You're down on your knees. You send off your servant to come back, and you're sitting waiting. Now he's going to come back and tell me the rain's coming. And he comes back and he said, nope, nothing. You go back again. You have another look. Look closely. Put your glasses on. Borrow my spyglass. Look a little further into the distance. There must be something there. 6 times that happened to Elijah. But he sent him back 7 times, he said. Go back. Because you see, fifthly, Elijah was expectant. Finally, the servant brings the news that Elijah has been praying for. The 7th time in verse 44, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Now, there's expectation. On a summer's day, you see that little cloud, you're not going to worry about that little cloud. That's nothing. That's just a little puff. But you see, that tiny cloud in the distance for Elijah was God starting to unfold and unpack the promise. He knew what was coming. And look what he says. He says, so Elijah said, go and tell Ahab. There's no black clouds. There's no wind. There's no sign of a storm. But look what he says. Go and tell Ahab. Hitch up your chariot and get down from here before the rain stops you. From that little cloud, Elijah is expecting a downpour that is going to make it virtually impossible for the chariot to move. He knew what was coming next. And that's my third point. The promise is fulfilled. Verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, and the wind rose. A heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. You see, that small cloud gathered moisture, and the wind began to blow. And after 3 years, remember, this land hadn't seen rain for 3 years. Those of us that holiday in Cornwall, we get to see it all the time. Okay, but they hadn't seen it for 3 years. And now it is coming. And that must have been an awesome sight for those people. Now, Jezreel is thought to be Ahab's second home. That's where he had his summer house, people think. And apparently, it's about 20 miles away. And Ahab sets off on his chariot to avoid getting mired in the mud. Now, what about Elijah? Does he jump on the back of the chariot and hitch a lift? Claim his place? Well, it's the start of the Olympic Games, and I thought this was wonderful timing. It wasn't planned like this, but on the weekend, the Olympic Games that started in China, we see the biblical equivalent, almost, of a marathon. And Ahab was receiving another reminder that the God of Israel is the living God. The God who rules the elements is willing to make his power available to his people. Note that. The God of the storm and fire is also the God of the individual. Remember that. Our God isn't just concerned about whole people groups. Our God is concerned about each one of us this morning. As an individual, right where we are at in our own particular life. Now note here that God has not usurped the earthly institution of the king here. Elijah running before the king was a sign of him serving the king still. But the king has been chastened, the king has been instructed, but he has not been destroyed. Now note that. The prophets, they have been destroyed, but the king has not been destroyed. The intent is that he will be a better king. But the story at this point is not over. But God has chastened him. God has given him the opportunity. Let me just wrap this up for us this morning. We have witnessed God's power. We have witnessed the restoration of his people in repentance. Do you know that's a word that so often gets forgotten today? All you got to do is believe in Jesus, just affirm who Jesus is, and that's it. And we leave out this bit of repentance as we come before a holy God. We've seen this nation cry, "The Lord is God," in repentance. And Elijah has provided us with a model of humility. He's provided us with an example of obedience despite the delays, and faith in prayer is his watchword. And the end product is he knows the filling of God's power in himself. Can you imagine outrunning a chariot coming down a mountain? That's pretty impressive. And there's a lovely illustration here that sometimes God will touch us and anoint us physically in ways that will give us amazing strength and endurance. But this was all because of who Elijah was and what Elijah had become, a man of God. But what of you and I today, folks? Are you an Ahab today? Are you seeking to please everybody, but in so doing, denying the living God? Do you find yourself compromising because, well, you don't want to upset people, and after all, you know, aren't all gods just different versions of the one God? It's not what our Bible teaches. And that was the path that Ahab had gone down. But God, you know, in Christ, can restore you this morning. God will offer you that same opportunity that he has offered to Ahab, to turn to him. But what is the rain in your life this morning? Are you praying for something? What are you seeking in your life from God? The prayer that appears to be going unanswered, the hope that remains as yet unrealized in your life this morning. And you know, as I look at your faces this morning, God looks in your heart. And God knows your heart this morning. And so I want you to be honest with him. You don't have to tell me. He knows it already. The wonderful thing is, all you've got to do is, he wants you to share it with him. And I believe it is one of the most freeing things that we can do. So bring your rein to God this morning. You see, Elijah found that his prayer brought him into line with the will of God. And that I believe that's one of the great mysteries of prayer. Prayer is about God using that facility to bring our will into line with his will. And God enabled him to wait despite those delays. And you're sitting this morning and you say to me, well, Jim, what if it doesn't happen? What if I've prayed my 7 times and it still doesn't happen? What if I keep sending it back and it doesn't happen? I want you to remember Paul. Would you turn over as we close to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10? It's a story you all know well, the thorn in the flesh, I'm sure. But it's such an important link with what's happening here with Elijah. It's the other side of the coin. With Elijah, we see God answering the prayer. But now we've got Paul and his prayer. And to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, now listen to this, underline this in your Bibles, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, if God doesn't answer your plea for rain, guys, the only alternative is this. He's going to give you grace, which is going to be sufficient for you. Do you ever watch some Christians particularly read of missionaries in years gone by that have endured things that you and I just couldn't begin to understand? And we think, wow, well, why don't I get that faith? The answer is you'll get that faith if you need that faith, but be very careful before you wish for that faith. Do you understand me? God is saying to every one of you this morning, you bring me your prayers for rain. But at the end of the day, my grace is sufficient for you. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The God of Elijah, guys, is our God this morning. Let's pray. Father, some of us this morning are struggling with the drought in our lives. We long for the rain that will refresh us physically and spiritually, the rain that will enable and equip us. And yet, Father, you've provided the brook of your word for us to drink freely from. You liberally apply the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So often it's problems with our plumbing, Lord, our lack of obedience, our inability to hear you. Father God, I thank you that you know each and every soul in this hall this morning. You know us intimately, Lord. You know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, you know our joys, you know our fears. And your heart's desire is to bless us, and you have provided for that through the very gift of your own Son on a cross for us, that by his blood we might be set free. Father God, I want to pray this morning that you would set your people free, that your rain might pour upon us afresh, and that in so doing, Lord, you would meet with each one of us as we have need and draw us unto yourself, that like Elijah, Lord, we might run that race that you have set before us, and do so to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we look forward to the third and final part of this dramatic story. And we're going to be looking at chapter 19, verses 1 through 21.